Psalm 41, lived by David, fulfilled by Christ. Lived by David, fulfilled by Christ. We're speaking of the words of this psalm itself. Now, if you notice at the end of Psalm 41, if you look there in your Bibles, it says Book 2. So Psalm, there's five books in the hymn, the hymnody of Psalms, and we're ending Book 1 at chapter 41. So we're going to step away from the Psalms for a little bit, and then we'll come back and we'll study through Book 2 of the Psalms. Next Sunday evening, the youth praise team is going to be sharing in our Sunday evening service. And then the following Sunday evening, November the 24th, our handbell choir are going to play a couple of songs for us. And then we're going to have a Ask Pastor Will. Anything you want to ask about the Bible, ask Pastor Will. And we're going to have some slips of paper in the bulletin. You can fill those out and turn those in, and we'll answer on that evening from Scripture as many questions as we can get to, and so it should be a fun time. Don't try to trip me up. Just ask questions. Live by David, fulfilled by Christ. There's one thing that we see as we study through the Bible, as we read through the Bible, we see the great unity of the Bible. All of the time and all of the different authors, men who the Spirit used to write the words of God, 66 different books, and yet there's a great unity. There's different ways that we see this unity. We see prophecy in the Old Testament. We see fulfillment in the New Testament. We see promises made in the Old Testament. We see promises made good in the New Testament. And one type of unity that we see in the Old Testament and New Testament is what we call typology. And typology refers to any person or anything or any event in the Old Testament that's actually foreshadowing or pointing to or prefiguring something that's going to occur in the New Testament. So an example of an Old Testament event type would be the Exodus. When God delivered his people from Egyptian bondage, that was a type, that was foreshadowing, that was showing that God's going to deliver his people from sin's bondage through a substitutionary sacrifice. And that kind of brings us to an Old Testament thing type, which is the sacrificial system. All of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament was a type. It was foreshadowing. It was telling what is to come. It was causing us to look ahead and see that there will be a final sacrifice, a complete sacrifice for sin. An example of an Old Testament person who is a type, it would be Adam. Just as Adam represented all of humanity in falling away from God, so Christ, who is called the second Adam, represents all believers who in him are made right with God. So in Adam, we are separate from God. In Christ, we are made right with God. And even Paul, over in Romans 5, he uses this kind of language. He calls Adam a type. So we see this play out throughout the Scripture. And well, in Psalm 41, we see and we understand, not just in Psalm 41, but it is an example, that David is a type. David is a type, meaning he's a type of Christ. His life is pointing us to Christ. Just as David is chosen of the Lord to be king of Israel, so Christ would be the chosen one who would be king of all. And when David is penning his Psalms, he's referencing his own life experience. He's referencing his own faith. But at times we know that he's looking past his life. He's looking beyond his life. He's looking to someone else. He's looking to the promised one. He's pointing us many times through his life experience. He's pointing us to a fuller experience that is to come in the promised one. He's pointing us to Christ. And in those moments, in those times, we understand the experiences of David, they do find their fullest meaning and expression in the life of Christ. In fact, Jesus, throughout his ministry, would often quote the Psalms. And he would quote the Psalms as referencing him. David wrote them about David's experience and his faith in God and his relationship with God. But Jesus would say, the Psalms are about me. In fact, in John 13, Jesus said, the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted up his heel against me. And he's quoting Psalm 41. So Jesus looks back at Psalm 41 that David has written, explaining his life experience, his walk with the Lord, his faith in the Lord. And Jesus says, now that's about me. In other words, that was a type. David experienced that. He had that feeling. He had that emotion. He had that experience. But it was also pointing to a fuller meaning, a richer unfolding in Christ. So let's think about Psalm 41 this evening under three headings. Number one, David's experience. And number two, Christ's fulfillment. And then number three, the application for us today. When we approach Psalm 41, knowing David lived it, Christ fulfilled it, how does that impact our lives? So, number one, David's life experience in Psalm 41. We know that David, he was a good and kind king. And he's talking in general terms in verses 1 through 3. He's talking in general truth terms. But when he said, blessed is the one who considers the poor, he knows that's a truth. But we know that David is one. He's that kind of king who considers the poor. He was not a tyrant king. He did not crush those that he was king over. He did not take advantage. He did not promote his own comfort and status. He was an example of a kind king. We have many examples of unkind kings in the scripture. Rehoboam, that's David's grandson, he was an unkind king. When he became king, and instead of helping to alleviate the burdens that were placed upon the people, he took the advice of his peers instead of the counsel of the older, wiser men, and he actually pledged to increase the burden of the people in an effort to show his power. And as a result, the kingdom divided. He was unkind, but David was not so. He was kind. He was generous. You remember the story of David showing kindness to Mephibosheth. Now, he's the grandson of Saul, the man who tried to kill David. And yet David shows mercy. He shows kindness. He practiced love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, he would not on two occasions. David was a kind and good king. And yet, even though David was a good and kind king, he was perplexed as he's writing Psalm 41, because even though he was good and even though he was kind and even though he loved his neighbor as himself, he wondered. He was confused here because the Lord continued to delay in delivering him from his troubles. Now, we have those same questions, don't we? When you read the Psalms, I mean, you read the kinds of questions that we're always asking these questions. Lord, I've been living my life for you. Lord, I've been tithing. I've been going to church. I mean, I even go on Sunday nights after the time changes and it's cold. Lord, I've been doing all these things and my life is in shambles, and it seems like you're not hearing, you're not answering. What's going on, Lord? David is asking those kinds of questions, but David knew even asking those questions. David knew the Lord blesses those who live for Him. He knows that is the truth. He's just trying to comprehend it in the middle of his trouble. And that's why in the last part of verse 1, he says, in the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. He knows the Lord delivers. And yet David finds himself in a hard and difficult season of life. His enemies seem to triumph over him. His friends seem to betray him. He says in verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die? When will he die and his name perish? Now that's a great thing to be said of you, isn't it? For someone just to be hoping you die any moment and that you just vanish. But it's not just his enemies. We expect our enemies not to like us. We expect our enemies even to wish our death. But we don't expect our friends to betray us, do we? Verse 9. Even my close friend in whom I trusted. So David is in a terrible way. But David also knew full well that even though he was kind, even though he was good, he was that kind of person in verse 1 who considers the poor. He also knew, the Lord delivered people, but David also knew that he wasn't innocent. No one is innocent. David knew that he was a sinner in need of grace, that it wasn't as if God owed him anything, that he deserved anything, that God had to deliver him because he was David and he was good and he was kind. He knew that wasn't true. He knew that he was a sinner and he needed grace. He says in verse 4, as for me, so he's speaking in general truth that applies to everybody in verses 1 through 3. And then in verse 4, he says, now, as for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. He knew that it was just God's grace and mercy. And lastly, we see here in Psalm 41 that David, along with recognizing that his ways of living for the Lord, his sin against the Lord, his present hardship, that he places total confidence and trust in the Lord to deliver in due time. According to God's will, in God's way, God will always prove himself faithful. And we see this in verses 10 through 12. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me. See, that's what he needs. He needs God's grace. And raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout and triumph over me. But you have upheld me. You have sustained me. You have carried me through this trial because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. So he knows the Lord is going to deliver. The Lord's going to sustain him. The Lord's going to bring him through. And the Lord's going to bring him out. He knows the Lord is faithful. David knew that while God's deliverance wasn't present today, it wasn't happening as he was speaking and as he was praying, that he knew it would eventually come. He knew that God will not fail his people. God will not forget his people. God will sustain David through this hardship, and he has set David in his presence forever. One of the reasons why David is so assured that God's going to deliver him through this is because he knows that God has him forever. If God's going to have him forever, then he's got him now. Even though it doesn't feel like it, doesn't look like it, doesn't seem like it. But if he's got us for eternity, he's got us. November the 10th, 2019. So David's experience in Psalm 41. Second, Christ's fulfillment of Psalm 41. Christ's fulfillment. Now, if David is an example of kindness to the poor, and we can see that, then Jesus is the epitome of kindness to the poor, isn't he? If David is an example of a kind king, of a good king, then Jesus is the ultimate kind king, good king. In Luke 4, you remember this when Jesus reads from Isaiah 61 and he says, "This is the fulfillment in front of you. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has come to preach the good news to the poor." Jesus displayed the greatest of kindness to those who were deprived, to those who were struggling, to those who were poor, to those who were neglected and overlooked. In that he said, I've come to bring the greatest news that can ever be heard, and it will be proclaimed to those that everyone else passes by. This good news is for everyone. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich..." Now, he's talking about Christ in the glory of eternity. "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." So he left the throne of glory and he wrapped himself in our human flesh and he was born in a manger to a poor family. When he says he came and preached the gospel to the poor, the first poor people Christ was around was Joseph and Mary. "Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Isn't that wonderful? We are spiritually wretched and poor, separated from God, but Christ gave up his eternal glory that we might be eternally, spiritually rich in God. Christ left the riches of heaven to become poor in our world, in our flesh, so that we who are poor, that is separate from God, might become rich, might become spiritually full for eternity. Christ is the fulfillment of David as a good king who looks after the poor. Secondly, if David knew what it meant for his enemies to desire his death, if David knew what it meant for a friend who you love to betray you, how much more did Christ suffer those hardships? He was constantly antagonized by the religious leaders who wanted his death. We're studying that in Matthew, aren't we? This was exactly what we were talking about in Matthew 12. If David could say in verse 5, "My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish?" That's exactly what the Pharisees are thinking and saying about Christ in Matthew 12. They are plotting and scheming to put him to death. They want his name to perish. They want him gone and forgotten. In fact, they would even say, verse 8, wouldn't they? "A deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies." They said that, didn't they? They thought that when they sealed that tomb and put that Roman guard in front of the tomb to keep the disciples away. "We're done. He's finished. We'll never see him again." And then there was the betrayal of Judas. Fulfillment of verse 9. Jesus quotes this. He says, "He who ate my bread..." Remember Jesus offering that bread at the last meal with his disciples? "To Judas, he has lifted up his heel against me." Christ knew to the fullest these experiences of David. Third thing, if David knew the agony and guilt of his own sin, how much more did Christ know the agony of bearing the sin and the guilt and the weight of our sin upon his own shoulders? And indeed, it was the very thought of bearing the weight of the sin of the world that caused Christ to cry out, "Father, if it is possible in any other way, let this cup pass from me. If there's any other way." And it wasn't just a thought, was it? It was the crushing weight. It was the actual experience of hanging on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, carrying the weight of the sin of the world, that in that moment, experiencing the darkness of our evil and our iniquity and our betrayal and our doubt, that Christ would cry out, guess what? Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? The darkness of that moment was so incredible. Christ knew even more about sin, about being separated from God. The fourth thing, if David knew the Lord is faithful to his own in their time of trouble, how much more did the Son of God trust and rest in the faithfulness of the Father during his greatest trial? Look at verse 10. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. Is not the greatest fulfillment of this verse to be found in the Son of God when the Father raised him from the dead and ensured his final victory over his enemies? Verse 11. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. And we see this, don't we? We see the Father's delight in the Son. When we look to the cross and we see that there on the cross, it was said that the Son would crush the head of the serpent. And in that day of consummation that is coming when Christ returns, that the enemy will be, he will be banished to the lake of fire, and every tongue will declare and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. If David knew that God was, the Father was faithful, how much more does the Son know how faithful the Lord is to not only bring him through his trial, but to set him above his very enemies. Verse 12, but you have upheld me because of my integrity. Now, David could say that to a degree. Christ could say that in its fullest measure. David had his flaws. Christ had none. And set me in your presence forever. Was not Christ raised by God, raised for our justification, precisely because he fully pleased the Father? And is he not right now at the Father's right hand? Has the Father not set him in his presence forever? You see, when we look at the life of David, it's kind of like Paul says, we see in part. But when we look at the life of Christ, we see in full. David lived it, but Christ fulfilled it. Now, lastly, just a few thoughts. What do we do with that? How do we apply Psalm 41? How do we... David wrote it as a psalm, and he put it to music. He gave it to the choir master because he means for believers to sing it. He means for it to mean something to us. So what does it mean to us? And we know that David, he's a great example to us of loving your neighbor, of repenting of sin, of trusting in the Heavenly Father, even through the hardships and perplexities and times of doubting in this life. We know that David is an example, but he's a type. The type is an example, but Christ is the life. Christ is the fullness. Christ is everything. Christ is our greatest source of comfort and faith for all of life. So we look to David as an example, but we look beyond David. We look beyond David to the anti-type, Christ. And we see what David knew by experience, Christ knows by fullest measure. It is because Christ, it is because Jesus came and preached the gospel to the poor that we have the gospel, that we've heard the gospel. It is because Jesus has borne and paid for our sin that we know God's grace is abundant to forgive. It is because Jesus experienced our hardships that we now have a sympathetic high priest, and he intercedes for us during our troubles. You are never alone. We are never alone. And even Christ is praying for you. When you are struggling, know this, if you can't know anything else, know that Christ is praying for you. It is because Jesus has reconciled us to the Father that we know God will sustain us through life's difficulties. We know God will not fail us because we know Christ has reconciled us to Him. It is because of Christ that we have so much assurance and so much certainty, so much hope. And finally, it is because Jesus has made us right with God by faith in Him, we can know that we too have been set in the presence of God forever. We are already considered to be there. That's the way the Bible speaks of us as believers, that we are actually already there. It's such a done, certain salvation. We dwell in the heavenlies with Christ. David lived it, but Christ fulfilled it. And because Christ fulfilled it, and because we are in Christ, hidden in Christ, with Christ, union with Christ by faith, every promise in the book is yes and amen for all who are in Him. So the only way to conclude tonight is verse 13, isn't it? Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. David lived it. Christ fulfilled it. We believe it and enjoy it. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. May the Lord's blessings be on you this week.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.